Why don't you stand and open your Bibles up to the book of Galatians. And so find chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3. That's where we're at today. Chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Lord, we are thankful for your word. And we know that there is power in your word. In fact, Lord, you tell us that it has the power to divide bone from marrow. Lord, it is powerful, and we thank you for the privilege of being able to open it and to read it, to hear your words in our ears and have them affect our hearts. Lord, we ask that you would do that this morning in us, that you would, by your Spirit, that you would open the mind or open the eyes of our hearts, that you would help us to know you. Give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation so that we might know you better, as Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 1. Lord, we need you to do this because we readily admit that we are slow to understand. So, Lord, help. Please help us understand and take to heart what it is that you say to us this morning from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a seat. An 80-year-old man was out fishing. Yes, he was. Okay. He was sitting in his boat when he heard a voice say, "Pick me up." He looked around and didn't see anyone. He thought he might be dreaming until he heard the voice again. "Pick me up." The old man looked in the water, and there floating on a lily pad was a frog. The man said, "Are you talking to me?" The frog replied, "Yes, pick me up. Then kiss me, and I'll turn into the most beautiful woman you've ever seen. I'll marry you, and I'll make your life complete." The man looked at the frog for a minute, then reached over, picked it up carefully, and placed it in his front shirt pocket. The frog screamed, "What? Are you nuts? Didn't you hear me? I said, kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful woman, and then I'll marry you." He opened his pocket, looked at the frog, and said, "Nah, at my age, I'd much rather have a talking frog." Yeah. There are times, unfortunately, out of our own ignorance, we exchange what is superior for something far inferior for reasons inspired by our natural mind rather than the will of God. And this is a real issue among us, because what is being offered by God through Christ far outweighs anything. It far outweighs any hardship, it far outweighs any ease we might experience, it far outweighs any pain or pleasure, it far outweighs any depression or joy we might have in this life. That's because what the Lord is offering is genuine life itself. And when you consider what genuine life is, we have a pretty skewed definition of what that is in our culture, don't we? We really do, because we believe that if you have cars, you got houses, vacation homes, if you have money, you have comfort, you have health, we think that, man, that's living life. But the Bible has a completely different definition of genuine life. Genuine life, from the Bible's perspective, is an ever-growing relationship and walk with the most important person in all the universe. That's how the Bible describes life. It's a walk, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ, the most important person in all of the universe. And this offer of genuine life comes from Him now through the gospel, but it also came from Him about 2,000 years ago as He ministered among His own people in the flesh. And this offer that He was offering to them, that He was saying, hey, this is available to you, this offer startled them. It befuddled them. It confused the people He was talking to, because the implications of His offer are so radical that if they are true, if it's true that He can offer genuine life, life that goes on forever, simply because you have a relationship with Him, if that is true, then the only reasonable response was to throw themselves upon His mercy and embrace Him as Lord and as God, as Messiah. That's what should have been their response to Him. If these things are true, then the only reasonable, logical response is to fall at His feet and to embrace Him as Christ, as Savior, as Lord. And in one of the places that this takes place, where He gives one of these startling offers, is in John chapter 7. And I know that the past few weeks I've been doing this to you. I've been essentially giving you two sermons in one. How about that? Yeah, it's two for the price of one. So, yeah, we've been doing that, but I want, there's a purpose behind it, okay? Here's the purpose. I want you to see the connection between what Jesus says and what Paul teaches. Because there is this continuity in the Scriptures that we all need to be aware of. It's saying the same thing over and over again. You know, sometimes you have people who say, you know, I don't listen to Paul. I'm more of a red letter Christian. I'm more of a red letter Christian. I pay attention to only what Jesus teaches. Well, that's wonderful. Great. Pay attention to what Jesus teaches. But here is the problem with that perspective, being a red letter Christian. This is the difficulty. You see, if we take the Bible seriously, all the Bible should be in red letters. Okay, because what Paul says is that when Paul speaks, he says, I'm speaking for Jesus, but I'm not only speaking for Jesus, I'm speaking the very words of Jesus. What Paul says, and we saw it in Galatians chapter 1, we'll talk about it in just a moment, is that the gospel he received was from Jesus himself, which then gives him the authority to operate as an apostle, and so to speak with absolute authority concerning what it is that the mind of God really is. Thus, every word that Paul ever wrote, every word that Peter ever wrote, every word that John ever wrote in their epistles could be in red, because they are the words of Jesus himself. Every word that Moses wrote, every word that Samuel wrote, all these words could be in red. So you cannot say, I'm a red letter Christian, I only pay attention to what Jesus teaches in the Gospels. No, because you see, they're all Jesus' words. Every last one of them. And so we have to take it all seriously. And when Jesus teaches something, Paul's going to teach precisely what it is that Jesus taught. And we see something like that in John chapter 7. So if you want to turn there and join with me, I'm going to read it to you. John chapter 7 is just, it's an amazing, well, all of John is amazing. Well, all the Bible really is amazing. But you take a look at John chapter 7, and this is the Feast of Tabernacles, and Jesus is hanging out during this festival in Jerusalem, and he's been saying a few things here and there, but the verses I want you to pay attention to are verses 37 through 39, okay? Just to give you a little bit of background to this. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. And so this is the time when the Jews would commemorate, would remember that their time in the wilderness. They remember their time in the wilderness. But they remembered something specific about that time. And that is the provision that God gave to them while they were in the wilderness. If you remember the story at all, right? They wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years they were in the desert. Now, if you're in the desert, there isn't a whole lot of what? Water. There isn't a whole lot of food. But God shows His great mercy to them, His great grace towards them, in that He provides for them manna, and He provides for them water. And what you find is that for 40 years, they wander around being provided for by the Lord in just a miraculous and incredible way. That He takes care of His people. And He did so for 40 years. And so the Feast of Tabernacles celebrates that fact. But it also, when they got together in Jerusalem for this festival in the fall, they remembered what it was that had happened in the past, that God had provided for them. But they also waited in anticipation for the rain that would come their way there in Israel. Why? Because you need rain for crops. And so they weren't only remembering how it was that God provided for them in the past, they were looking to the future and praying for their future, that God would do it again, that He would send rain, and that they would have crops. And so they've been celebrating this festival now for around 7 days, and it's the last and greatest day of the festival. Okay, everybody's in the temple area. Let's read what it is that happens. Verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So you have to get the scene here. This is really kind of funny, if you really understand what's going on. So I'm going to try and explain that to you. They get to the last day of the feast, the great day. And this is probably a time when everything in the temple area becomes completely quiet. You could hear the fans trying to keep them cool, okay? You could hear a pin drop. This is how quiet it is. Why? Because they're praying to God quietly, but they're watching the priest as he's doing his thing as an outward prayer for the upcoming rain that would come. So it's completely quiet. And Jesus, while it's completely quiet, stands up and says, "Hello! Hey! Hello! Hello!" I'm really on this kick. Hello now, because my son Asher, that's what he's saying to everybody, strangers. We were at the beach yesterday, and everybody who walked by our picnic table, he said, "Hello!" to try and get them to stop. And then he'd get upset when they didn't stop. Very funny. So he stands up and he says, "Here I am. Here I am." Now, everybody in the room or everybody in the area, while he's crying out, all the attention would have gone straight to him. What is going on? Now, Jesus is no stranger to Jerusalem. People know who Jesus is. And people are sort of used to him doing these sorts of things. But here he is in the middle of the feast on the greatest day saying, "Here I am. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Oh my goodness. everybody would have been looking at him going, who do you think you are to stand in the middle of what the greatest day and to say these things about yourself? Well, what's he saying? He's saying at least three things. He says, number one, this, or he does this. He offered himself as their ultimate provision. Number one. He offered himself as their ultimate provision. Why? They're celebrating the provision of God. Right? God took care of us in the wilderness. He gave us water. He gave us food, but he gave us water. And he stands up on the last day and says, I am your provision. That water you received in the desert, that is pointing to me. And this celebration that you're experiencing right now, this festival that you are celebrating, he's saying that, all of that, is about me. He's saying, pay attention to me. Now, if you had somebody come into your life and say, hey, I really am the center of the universe. Perhaps you know somebody like this. I really am the center of the universe, and you really ought to pay attention to me. I'm uncomfortable. Comfort me. I'm sad. Make me happy. I'm hungry. Feed me. I don't have money. Give me money. It's all about me. Now, Jesus, he has all of that and more. That he stands up and he says, look, you're needful. I'm the provision. I am the fulfillment of everything that you're hoping for. Come to me. Don't go to Moses. Don't go anywhere else. Instead, things are changing a little bit. Things are being fulfilled so that now you need to come to me. It is all about me. I am your provision. He offered himself as their ultimate provision. Number two, he promised something. He promised that by faith they could experience his provision. Look at what he says. If anyone thirsts, so if anybody recognizes their great need for him, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. But then he says this, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He promises that if you come to him and if you embrace him by faith, if you come to him and you drink, he's using metaphorical language, but he's saying, if you come to me and you respond to me and you repent and have faith in me, this is going to be the result. You will be provided for. You will be given genuine life. You will experience this genuine life that I have to give. And then he says this, the third thing. He says this, that his provision is nothing less than the life of God in them. So he, get it, he's using metaphorical language. He's using actually the surroundings of what's going on in the festival to describe to them what it is that he can give to them. And they understand what it is he's saying. He's saying some pretty huge things. He's saying, I'm God. I'm the living waters. I'm the fountain of living water. Check it out, Jeremiah chapter 17. He's saying, I'm God. You come to me and you have faith. And I give you the life of God. Whoever believes in me, and as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. His provision is nothing less than the life of God in them. And then also coming from them. Right? And then we have John, who gives us a little bit of an explanation. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But here's the deal. If he is the ultimate provision, if you can experience that provision. And if that provision is nothing less than the life of God inside of you, if these things are true, then nothing can compare to Him or the new life that He gives. Absolutely nothing can compete with this. Nothing. No matter what it is that you good that you experience here on earth, it isn't even a drop in the bucket compared to what it is that Jesus says He can give you. His very life. If you have the life of God inside of you, if you're a Christian, you do. If you have the life of God inside of you, then you have the most precious, most amazing life living inside of you right now. And friends, that is incredible. That's amazing to think that the Almighty God has taken up residence inside of you. He indwells you by the Holy Spirit. Are you kidding me? Really? Yes. If you are a Christian, this is truth. And so if these things are true, there's nothing that compare to this. There's nothing. This is why you see people leave their money behind and go off into the mission field and do nutty things for Jesus. Why? Because they've actually caught on to the idea, to the reality that this life is more. It's more than anything that the world can offer you. The world offers quite a bit. The world offers money. If you work hard, sometimes you don't even have to work hard, but it offers that. It gives you the opportunity for comfort. Gives you the opportunity for health if you're willing to work out and stick to your New Year's resolutions. I mean, it offers you its beauty. It's the Lord's beauty, but there's beauty, especially around here. There is an offer there in creation, and there's certainly things to enjoy in creation. However, nothing compares to this. Absolutely nothing. In fact, Jesus says you can have all of those things, but lose your soul. And what He's offering here in John chapter 7, He's saying, come to Me and I can give you life in your soul so that actually those good things, you can actually really enjoy them now. You can know that these things are gifts from Me for you to enjoy, not to worship. You worship Me, Jesus would say. But you can only truly enjoy these things if you worship Jesus. So, if these things are true, nothing can compete with Him. Nothing can compete with the new life that He gives to us. So how does this relate to Galatians chapter 3? It relates in a huge and significant way. You probably already know by now, if you've been going through the book with us, you know that in Galatians, these people were beginning to exchange the gospel of grace for a religion of works. And I don't want to go over it over and over and over again. You should know this by now. But a religion of works is this, a religion of Torah. Works of Torah is the phrase that Paul uses. And what that is that they were experiencing false teachers coming into their church and telling them this, that in order to truly be Christian, to really follow Jesus. Now, we're glad for you that you've embraced Jesus, but this is what you have to do now. You have to become Jewish. If you really want to be spiritual, you have to become Jewish. You have to eat kosher foods, and you have to undergo the knife, guys. You have to be circumcised. You have to celebrate the right days. By the way, and their argument would be compelling. Why? Because they would come with Scripture. They would say, take a look at all this Scripture. And by the way, Jesus, right? He came to fulfill the law and the prophets, to do the law and the prophets. Now, you want to be like Jesus, don't you? Their message would be compelling. Their message would sound scriptural. But Paul says, no, 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 because that's going away from the gospel of grace. We've already learned in chapters 1 and 2 what Paul thought of their heresy. What did he think? He thought, anathema. They are under a curse. If they are bringing to you any other message other than the message that I brought to you, the gospel that I received from Jesus himself, if they bring to you something other than what I've taught you, in other words, Jesus plus something else, that they are anathema. They are underneath God's curse. And there in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, he defends his apostleship and he defends the gospel of grace. And so we got to the end of chapter 2 last week where he articulates for us and for them the bedrock of Christianity, which is this doctrine, justification by faith. Justification. What's justification? Justification is absolutely huge. It's been said in the past by church fathers that justification by faith is the bedrock of Christianity. It's upon this that we build, not that we add anything to it. It's just that if you don't have this foundation, you don't have Christianity. You don't have it. Or it's the hinge upon all of our faith. Depends. Justification by faith. So justification is simply this. Justification is God declaring sinners righteous. That is, sinners come into the courtroom of God and he says, you have faith in Jesus, you are right, not guilty. Just because you believe in my son, Jesus, who he is, what it is that he's done in your place, that he's risen from the dead and he's coming back someday, just because you believe that, you are now completely innocent in my presence. Yeah, but I slip up, I fall, I mess up over here, and I'm drawn to things over there. Oh, how our hearts wander, right? They do. But here's the good news. If you believe Jesus, you believe him. You've embraced him by faith. As far as God is concerned, you're innocent. Now, it's not based on anything that you do. You can't earn this. You can't deserve this. It's not based on anything you do other than embracing Jesus by faith. Are you excited about this? Because what it means is that you are completely and totally free. Yes. The greatest need that a human has is to be separated from their sin. Okay, now I know, I need to stop sinning. No, yes, but that's not what I mean. You do need to stop sinning, yes. But this is what I mean by that. You see, in your natural selves, you are fallen. You're sinful. And in God's sight, you really are sinful outside of Christ. And there's nothing in you whereas you can offer yourself to God. Why? Because even the good deeds that you do outside of Christ, Isaiah would say, those are just filthy rags before the Lord. You see, there's nothing you can do. And what justification by faith says, it says this, I've done it. I've done it in Christ so that when you come into my presence, I see you not as a sinful individual. I see you as a saint. I see you as somebody wrapped in the righteousness of my son. Because this amazing thing happened. When he died for you and you embraced him by faith, your sin was separated from you and was put upon him. And he died the death you deserve. But then this other thing happened. The righteousness that he lived, his obedience, that now is given to you. so that now you are justified. You're right in my sight. Why? Because you're in Christ. You've been joined to Christ. You have His righteousness wrapped around you. So that now, when God sees you, what He says is innocent. Not guilty. This is incredible. And it's the bedrock of Christianity. Why? Because any other thing than this, you'd have to work for it. And Paul says, no. You cannot work for this. You cannot earn this. You cannot deserve this. The only thing you can do is turn to Jesus and beg for mercy. And the good news is that mercy is there. Mercy is really there in Jesus. See, the Galatians, though, they were in danger of more than simply exchanging justification for works of righteousness. Now, we've seen that so far, right? He's saying, stay away from works of righteousness. Do not think to yourself that you can do works of righteousness and offer yourself to God. No, he says, you're justified by faith and faith alone. But they were in danger of exchanging more than just justification. They were in danger of exchanging their freedom in Christ for a life of slavery. They were actively moving towards putting their new life in the Spirit, lived out by faith in Jesus, on the shelf. That's what chapter 3 tells us. That they were actively moving that direction. That they were putting their new life that they had in Jesus, that they lived by the Spirit, that was begun by the Spirit in them. They were putting that on the shelf and they were picking up the flesh. They were trying to live out the new life in the power of the flesh. The works of law. The works of Torah. And so Paul says, you're certifiably insane if this is what you want to do. You're certifiably insane to even consider the new life may be lived in your own power, where you depend on yourself rather than on God. So here we find in this text in chapter 3 that the new life cannot be enhanced or lived by human effort. And you know, I'm going to leave it at that. Why? Well, because you're all very hot. You might even be hungry. And there is far too much here for me to get through. So, let me just speed up to some sort of end here. We began in John chapter 7, where Jesus made a promise. He said, this is all about me. Friend, Christian brother and sister, friend who doesn't know Jesus, it really is all about Jesus. And you really need to take a moment and consider what it is that he's saying here in John chapter 7. He says things like this over and over and over again. And what he's essentially saying here in John chapter 7 is this, that he is God in the flesh. How does he say that? Well, he says it in that he says, I can give you living water if you'll come to me and believe in me. And friend, if you don't know the Lord, this really is what you're craving. I can tell you for absolute certain, because I've been there once before I knew the Lord, that this world, it doesn't have anything really in the end to offer. I mean, it kind of looks like it. You know, you see it in commercials, and you see it on TV. You hear it on the radio from time to time. That, man, life is really, really fun to doing all sorts of these things that give you a headache the next day. Or make you feel groggy in a few hours. Or make it so that you must, and I'm not talking about coffee, but take coffee off the table right now. we need coffee. Okay. So, but what the world is offering is a lie, even though it looks so good. Telling some people earlier that I watching a video yesterday with my sons, and It's a video called Walking on Water. And it's a video about a couple of young men who were given an incredible gift from this professional surfer. And this professional surfer saw them on the beach surfing in Southern California and said, you know, I want to take a couple of surfers around the world with me. And I want them to be kids, and I just want to be their mentor. And he's a Christian guy. And so these two young men, great surfers, one was 12 and the other was 14, I think. And this professional surfer goes to his parents and says, hey, I'd like to take your kids around the world so they could surf other waves. These kids, 12 and 14, I could tell you how it is that I'd respond if some stranger came to me and said, hey, I want to take Caleb around the world. And I would say, well, can I go? But no, I would question. I'd raise an eyebrow at him. Well, here's the in this movie, these guys, they got to go to Brazil and surf there. They got to go to Hawaii and surf there. They got to go to South Africa and surf there. And France, they really do surf in France. And they got to just go all over the world, Fiji with this guy and surf the perfect wave, all right, all over the place. And the idea behind the video is here. This is great. Surfing waves, getting the right waves, getting the good waves. This is all wonderful. But the point behind the video is this, that faith in God, having new life in God, far exceeds anything that we experience here. And so I got curious because these two young men wanted to be professional surfers, and the video was done years and years ago. I don't even remember, but years ago. And at least 10 years ago. And so I went and I looked up one of the young men, and you know what? He is a professional surfer now. But it is completely obvious that he's lost touch with the message of the video. Totally obvious. And I'm not being judgmental. It's just there for everybody to see. It made me want to, I got a little uptight about it because here I was watching this cute little kid, 12 years old, surfing just incredibly, right? Just doing things that I wish I could do. I want to do that. Right? And here he was given the opportunity of a lifetime, taken around the world, given an opportunity to meet all these incredible professional surfers. Amazing thing that he got to experience. And yet, 10 years later, he's thrown it all away, or he has at least set it aside in order to drink from the world. I thought, that is so tragic. And I'm telling you, I got a little uptight about it because what I wanted to do was get onto his Facebook page and say, look here, buddy. Look, I just got done watching the video Walking on Water with my kids. Right? And there's such a great message behind it that, you know, you walk with the Lord. So I want to get on his Facebook page and go, what is up with this? What is up with this? Right? I can't tell my son to look up to you as a role model. What are you doing to me here? And don't you remember? Don't you take seriously the gift that you were given? My goodness, the experiences that you got to have. That was given to you, and the mentorship that came your direction, and the words that came out of your mouth concerning faith in God. Do you remember? See, the world has a draw to it. The world says, come and drink. Come and drink from me. And so many, even after professing faith in Christ, go that direction. For one reason or another, tragedy hits, whatever. And they begin to go in that direction. But the Lord says, look, if you believe in me, I will give you living water. And if that is true, there isn't any tragedy that can compete with it. And there isn't any worldly joy that can compete with it. And if it's true that he can give this to you, then friend, if you don't believe, you need to turn to him and embrace him by faith. Why? Because the life that you're living now can be better. Not easier. Not easier. But knowing him and growing in your relationship with him is really what existence is all about. And you get eternal life thrown in for good measure. In fact, knowing Jesus is eternal life. Christian brothers, sisters, don't fall for it. Don't fall for it. And if you do begin to fall for it, remember. Remember the living water that Jesus has given you. Remember that only in him do you find genuine life. Life that'll go on forever. And only in him do you find really any measure of purpose and meaning in this world. Right. Would you stand? Let's pray. Lord, you are good to us even when it is hot. Lord, we thank you for this incredible gift that you've given us in Jesus. Lord, thank you for indwelling us by your Spirit, for giving us the opportunity to experience genuine life now, even before we go on to see you, and to see you face to face. Lord, you've given us the opportunity to get to know you right this minute. And so, Lord, thank you for that. I pray that you'd cause us who know you to grow in the knowledge of your grace, to grow in the knowledge of who you are. And we pray, Lord, for those who might be here who don't know you, that they too would see just how incredibly beautiful and amazing you are. That they would really consider that if these things are true that you say here, that you can give living water, help them to recognize that this is, that you really are what they're thirsty for. In fact, even the reason why they'd be here today to hear that. Lord, we thank you for coming and for dying and for rising from the dead. And Lord, we pray that you would keep our focus on that truth, and that that truth would transform us and make us better witnesses and testimonies to you. In Jesus' name.